Good morning, May 31st, and welcome to Life Creek Church and the sermon for this morning. I'm very glad that you're joining me, and if you're wondering where my tie is this morning, I'm blaming this on Rhonda because she cooks too well, and during this quarantine time, I have gained too much weight, and now my neck is fat. It's my wife's fault. It's not my fault. So there you go. That's my reasoning for not having a tie this morning. And actually, it's a pretty good reason. So welcome, though, to the service this morning. We want to pray together. We want to share the word together. And by share, I mean that. Feel free to, you know, write me an email about the sermon if you have questions, anytime, if you need prayer. Okay, and you could just send that to ron@lovelyfeet.org, and I will be able to get that. Okay, all right, so I want to begin the sermon this morning. I want to begin sharing, and this morning's sermon is entitled, You Will Receive Power. So I told you that we were going to begin a new little series, and it is to continue a narrative. We have been talking for a long time about Jesus. Let's see, we spent weeks with Jesus, and I love to do that. And frankly, I know you know that I could preach for 2 years straight out of the Gospels, no problem. But we shared parables. We shared Jesus's message. We shared how Jesus came to fulfill the purpose and the calling of Israel to be a light to the nations. Jesus became that light. Jesus fulfilled the purpose of the temple, and the temple was where God touched this earth, and it was God with us. And Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us. And so Jesus fulfilled these callings and brought us the kingdom of God at a time to experience a taste of the kingdom of God already here, but not in its fullness, not quite yet. And what a great time we had discussing Jesus. If you weren't with us, back up, take a look at the website. We have all kinds of sermons posted about those things and those sermons. Then we moved on right after Easter this year, and I said, okay, now what is it to be a disciple, to follow Jesus? And we talked about discipleship. We talked about the church. Who is the church? What is the purpose of the church? And we went from there to discuss key terms, right? Faith, grace, hope, sin. And then last week, how then shall we live? What are we called to after that, right? So now it seems quite natural. We've got some things ironed out, and now we're going to move back to the narrative beginning in Acts chapter 1. So let's just get that anchoring scripture verse today. And here we are in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this is where we are going to anchor our scripture this week, anchor us right there. This is what we're talking about, the Holy Spirit. What a natural thing. We've talked about God and the purpose of Israel, Jesus, how he fulfilled it. And now we could see the Holy Spirit. And of course, we've talked about the Holy Spirit before and seen him in action. But now we're going to go into a little bit more detail and talk about the church and the Holy Spirit in the church and in us and in the world today. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, I just thank you for this power. this power. We will receive power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Open up our hearts, open up our minds to know you, Holy Spirit, to know what it is you are doing in our lives, to know what it is to have a relationship with you, and to understand who you are and walk in the Spirit. Paul said in Romans 8 that we can walk in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit of God in you. Thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and just get started. I have my Bible here this morning. I didn't post all of the scripture, but I do want to read the chapter, Acts chapter 1. I'm not going to read it all right now, but I just want you to take a look at that. It starts off, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, this is Luke. Luke is the author of Acts, and he is referring to his gospel, the book of Luke. And in the first book, O Theophilus, and this is who he wrote it for, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So you see, Jesus dies, he raises from the dead, he appears, and how long? 40 days. An interesting biblical number, isn't it? Think about how many things are 40 days. It rained for 40 days and nights on Noah. Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. And here Jesus, after he rose from the dead, appeared for 40 days. And time that this is written, that the Holy Spirit then descends, is the day of Pentecost. And that is 40 days after Easter, roughly, give or take a couple days. It is still celebrated today as the feast of Pentecost. Now, today we look at that as that's the day the Holy Spirit came. That's what Christians look at it. But before Christ, the Jews looked at the day of Pentecost. It was a day to celebrate the first fruits of the wheat harvest, the first fruits. And who is Jesus? He is the first fruits from the dead. That's what Paul calls him. The first fruits. Jesus is the first rising from the dead. So he is the first fruits of the dead. You see how that all fits together. Now, the Holy Spirit came on this day. And let's go back to Acts chapter 1. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So he describes it as a baptism. Now, an immersion in the Holy Spirit. And here is the exciting thing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was around. You could see him in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 2. He hovered over the waters of the deep. The Spirit of God was there. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. He is part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three of them are one God. Now, this is something that's tough to wrap our heads around, and it is a wonderful study to have about the Trinity. We're not going to do that today. That is more a Bible study, and this is a sermon meant to inspire us and teach us at the same time. So, and I believe that this will inspire us, that this sermon is very important. But I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit is God too, right? And he has always been here. He is part of the Godhead. Now, you might have a hard time wrapping your head around that, and I'm going to give it to you really quite simple, and let's just take it from this. I am my Father's son. So I'm a son. I'm also a father. And I kind of have different roles. As my father's son, I'm the son. But I'm also the father to my children. But I'm the same person. And I'm also a brother. I have a brother and a sister. And they are already with the Lord. But I am a brother. And I function differently in each of those roles. So let's just take it from there, okay? And not go too deeply into it today. We can at some times if you would like, and that's something that you should tell me. If that's what you're struggling with, if you need a lesson on that, we'll have some. But for now, just think of those three roles. Now, the Holy Spirit is, like I said, fully God. Okay? Let's go ahead and go to our next scripture verse that I want to share with you. This comes from John 14, 16, and 17. And in this first chapter, we hear Jesus saying, you know, don't go anywhere. He ordered them not to depart Jerusalem. You heard from me, for John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days now. And here in John captures this in the gospel when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. John 14. And here's a key line. He says that he's going to give us this helper forever. Now, the difference is that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go, come and go. But he didn't come and stay. This is why David says in a prayer, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Don't let him go. Don't let him go from me, because the Holy Spirit was not with them forever. And we have the Holy Spirit with us forever in us. We are immersed into the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the next scripture. I want to give you a little bit of overview of the Holy Spirit, just to kind of bring home that he's fully God. He is co-equal, not subservient, but with different functions. There is only one God manifested in three persons. And as God, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And you can refer back to this anytime you want or write it down. He can be sinned against through blasphemy. He is eternal. He is omnipresent. He's the Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth. He was there at the creation of the universe. He breathes the breath of life into us. Now, keep in mind, these are just a few of the verses. And let's see. He is, like I said, omnipresent, eternal. So the Holy Spirit is God. He is there with us, and he's God with us. So what an amazing thing. Let's go on. Now, these things I have spoken to you in John, again, backing up to 14. While I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, because we have the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. This is the job of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get carried away and we think we need to convict others of sin and tell them what their sin is. Not our job. Explaining sin. Sure, but pointed finger at somebody and convicting them of their sin, whether they be a brother or not. No, that's a judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And sometimes it's easy for us to lose sight of that. But I want to tell you something right now, that we should not expect those who are not Christians to act like Christians. So convicting them of their sin, well, they're not Christians. We all sin. And we all are sinners before Jesus comes. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. And also, look at that scripture, and you will see all the things that the Holy Spirit does in these separate scriptures. He's a helper. And you've probably heard this before. The Greek word is a paraclete. And that means he's a helper, a comforter. He comes to give us help, to give us comfort. And he comes convicting of sin as well. So the Holy Spirit is very present, and he has these jobs that he does. And the other scripture, he said that he would teach us. The Holy Spirit would teach us. So he is our teacher, and he teaches us about Jesus. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So that is the job of the Holy Spirit. And let me also say, I keep referring to he, to him. In the Greek, and I'm not sure if it's this way in Korean, it is this way as well in Spanish, not as much. But in Greek, we have masculine nouns, feminine nouns, and neuter nouns, neither masculine nor feminine. Now, it doesn't necessarily refer to a gender or a sex trait. I mean, in Spanish, for instance, you have la mesa, which is the table. Well, a table can't be male or female, but that's a feminine noun. And there are different nouns, right? Now, same in Greek, feminine and masculine. But the Holy Spirit is neuter, is not even in the Greek word, feminine nor masculine. He is neuter. But Jesus never calls the Holy Spirit it. Isn't that interesting? It is a person of the Godhood. So sometimes that's difficult in our language to express those kind of things, but there you go. All right. So these are some of the functions of the Holy Spirit. In Acts, we're back at Acts, and I read to you 1-5. So let's move on. When they had come together, that is the disciples, they asked Jesus, right? Because Jesus is still here in chapter 1 of Acts. Lord, you at this time, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They didn't understand. They didn't understand. Still, you remember in the walk to Emmaus, they still didn't understand, and Jesus was explaining to those two on the walk to Emmaus about the kingdom of God, and he starts at the very beginning and explains that. Now Jesus has died, he's rose from the dead, and they still don't quite get it. And they think that Israel, the kingdom of Israel, the greatness of Israel is yet to be restored. Oh, and now are you king? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, here we go, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Wow, a lot of things going on there in that scripture. But some of the key parts there is that they're asking Jesus about the kingdom, and he says, basically he says, you don't really get it, and it's up to the Father as to when that's going to happen. And he says, you will receive power. And what is this power for? This power is for you to be the witnesses of Jesus in all these different locations. And I'm going to just look at that in my scripture again, because I want to read it to you and I want to tell you how it works out. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive this power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So this power is to be his witnesses. In Jerusalem, which that's where they were. In Judea, the larger county, if you will. In Samaria, the next county over. And to the end of the earth. Everywhere. He has now taken them out of Israel. If they haven't gotten it up until this point, he is now telling them, this is not just for you. It is not just for Israel. This is for the ends of the earth, for all to know. And I can't imagine what they were thinking at that time. I mean, my mouth would have been open. And then he goes up into heaven. And if my mouth wasn't open a second ago, it is now. And then there are two men suddenly standing by them, explaining things. Now, most everybody believes those two men were angels. So, I don't know, now I have to pick my mouth up off the ground and put it back, because this supernatural event taking place right before their very eyes, and this redefining still about what the kingdom of God is and how far it extends. It is not just for Israel. Do you get it? It is to the ends of the earth. And it is beginning then that things begin to change. For the disciples, think about the change. They were running. They were hiding when Jesus was crucified. And that begins to change, and they are ready to die now. Now they're ready to die. Why? They have the power of the Holy Spirit to get them through it. They've seen for themselves Jesus raised from the dead. They know it's real. And one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is real is that. It is that the lives of the people that were with him completely changed in a matter of 40 days when they were hiding from the Romans to standing out right before them and proclaiming that Jesus is the Savior that has come to rescue them and bring them into his kingdom as well. Now think of that. The Greeks, you know, they had to come to Israel if they wanted to become Jewish. But now the church has gotten this power to go out. And that begins to happen. And it begins to happen quickly because Jerusalem begins to fall. And within 100 years after Jesus died, Jerusalem doesn't exist anymore as it did at that time. And it is called the diaspora, where the Jews had to leave. And so they are dispersed to the world. Amazing, isn't it? Now, what am I telling you all this? Is this a good lesson, Pastor? Perhaps I should have started it differently. I don't know. But I have told you a good lesson, but I've told you something that is within you, and that is the Holy Spirit. And there's a reason for it. Let's go on and read some scripture verses. Peter begins to preach, and he explains it as fulfilling the prophecy in Joel, from Joel 2, 28 through 32. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And Peter begins to preach almost immediately. Now, most people or many scholars believe this right here is the birth of the church. But I want to give you some ideas of what that means, because as the birth of the church, do they have the rules of government? No. Do they know how the church is going to be formed? Nope. Do they know if there's going to be a preacher, elders, bishops, all these guys? Nope. Do they know how the Jewish law is going to interact with Christianity, this new thing here, this new dimension, which they believed was a new dimension of Jewishness, of Judaism? They didn't think they were starting at something different here. Did they know how the two were going to intersect? No. They didn't know. There's no rule book. They had to figure it out. That's what the book of Acts begins to do. It begins to figure out what a Christian looks like, what the church looks like. This is the birth of the church. But there's no rule book, and they don't know what that's going to look like. Now, sometimes we have to do that. And you might ask yourself, why some churches have committees and church government, and they're all tied together. They have this like network. And then there are independent churches. And then there are mega churches. What does it look like? There's no rule book. It looks like what God is telling you it should look like. There are different flavors for different churches. Some churches are like spiritual hospitals. They take in hurting people, and they help to heal them. They're very compassionate. Other churches are very mission-minded, and they have 12 missionaries, and they're sending them out. Other churches are very evangelism-minded, and they are sending out people into the neighborhoods. Other churches are social justice-minded. This is just the flavor of the church. Is there one that's better than the other? Only for you. And there might be a place where you fit better. This church is a good fit for you because you have roots in the ethnicity of the church. And now you still have to kind of figure out where you're going with that. But there are different flavors. You just have to seek the Lord and find out what He wants you to be. And you have the power to be it. Now, I'm going to take you one step further here. I don't know if I'm making myself completely clear about the church, and I don't have to, because I'm just giving you an idea, the idea of where you're going. He has instilled you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Power to do what? What are you using this power for, this great gift for? Now, I'm coming to you personally in this. He has given you the power of the Holy Spirit. One, that power is to be His witness. Wherever you are, whatever job you're in, whatever you're doing, you have the power of the Holy Spirit to witness about Jesus. And Paul later writes, you know, preaching itself is foolishness, but it is salvation to those who seek after God. It's foolishness, foolish words to people who think they're wise. But think about that. I mean, I could tell you about Jesus. This is how I came to the Lord. Somebody told me about Jesus, and suddenly I believed, and I wanted to know more. That's wild. How can somebody just talking to me for 20 minutes change my life? And it completely changed my life. I am completely a different person. How can that happen? Because it was the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. It is the power to convict me of my sin and say, I need this Jesus. I want this too. That's where I was. I didn't say some magic prayer of, you know, confess this and know that where I die, if I were to die tonight, I would go to heaven. That's a good pattern, but I didn't say that. I needed Jesus then. And all I said was, I believe that you have this God that you are talking to me about. I want that too. That was the moment that I received salvation. And it changed me. And I am so thankful. I am a completely different person. And I've spent my life trying to share that message because of where I came from and how I was before. I know that it's real. I know that power. I've experienced that power. You have that power. It is not the power to sit in the pew. You don't need a power. You don't need the power of God to come to church and sit in a pew. Is that ringing true? You don't need the power of God to come to a building to sit in a seat. The power is within you to be moved by God, to share him with others. That might even just be prayer. That might be social justice in reaching out and feeding the poor. And when you feed the poor, just by touching people, they know that there's something there. All right, this is long sermon, but I'm going to give you a story anyway. I was up in the Altiplano when I ever went to Bolivia. And I didn't know how to speak Spanish at the time. And the only thing that I was doing was helping to build a church building for this little new group of Aymara believers way up 2.5 miles above sea level. And I'm working. There are 12 of us. And we're working to inside this little building area to tear down this little dirt wall. And you could literally pull the bricks down by hand. And that's what I was doing. And two Aymara people walked by outside of this little area we were, and they stopped and they looked in, a man and a woman. And they were wondering why white people were in there. What was going on? And they came inside. It chokes me up to think about to this day. They come inside this building and they ask the Aymara pastor there, what's going on? What are these white people doing? And he says, they are Christians, and I am a Christian. That means that I believe in Jesus, that Jesus is our Savior, and he comes to rescue us. And he begins to preach a short, very short little message about Jesus. And the woman cannot get her head around what is going on, and she grabs a shovel. She's in a skirt. She has sandals on. And she starts digging this dirt and shoveling it and throwing it into this truck. And of course, you know, American men, we're not to be outdone. So we all grab a shovel and try to keep up with her. But we're 2.5 miles above sea level and we can't. And one by one, we start pulling out of this hole that she is digging and just throwing the shovel. And we all quit and we're just standing watching wide-eyed at what she's doing. And she takes this shovel in and she throws it down and sticks it into the earth. And she just falls on her knees. And I mean, tears were flooding out of her face and snot running out of her nose. And she said to the pastor, I need to know a God like that. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that's working in us. I didn't preach any big words that day, and neither did anybody that was with me. The Holy Spirit did it. You know, she's still in that church. We helped build that church. Took years, actually, to get the whole thing built. They had meetings in that dirt for months. And there's a building there now. And you know that she and her husband are still there. They're in that building worshiping God. That changed their lives. And they just came to the Lord because we said, sure, Lord, I'll go build this building. Change their lives. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. I know I'm long. I'm finishing. Why do you have the power of Holy Spirit? Believe that he's there and walk in faith and call upon that power to guide you and to change the lives that you touch. Thank you, Father God. Lord, I just ask you, Lord, to touch us today with the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Help us to reach others, Lord. Help us, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Everyone who's been watching, Lord, everyone who's been listening, Lord, I ask you to touch them. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Empower us anew so that we can testify about Jesus, about the love of God, about salvation and how it's available. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray for Lee Sherman, for his healing. Katie, that she's strong for him and strong for herself, and that the power of God is with them. Thank you, Lord. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.